Okay, so we're going to do this week talking with kids. We've kind of moved through the baptism component, and not that we've answered every question there could possibly be about baptism, but hopefully we have just a basic understanding of how to talk to kids about baptism. So today I want to talk to you about talking to kids about church and worship. First comment I'd make is that one of the challenges we have with kids is even the word church. So when we come to this place, Calvin says, we go Bible class? And I said, well, we're going to the church building, we're going to church. Last night we came and had a meal and they played. And he's like, we go to Bible class? I said, well, there's no Bible class. That Bible class? I said, well, okay, yes, that's where the Bible class is. And I didn't win that argument. So yes, we're going to Bible class. Would you be quiet? Get that. So I mean, it's that process, the terminology for them, the thing that you do in the place and the place are the same. And then furthermore, what does church mean? In Calvin's mind, church is what happens in that room, right? So there's a deep connection between the worship. We even see you grow up and get older and you still say, there's like big church over there, right? Let's see. Go to big church and everything else, right? So the terminology is a little confusing even for adults. And then you throw kids in the mix. Here again, like in our other discussions, I don't feel like you have to be just perfectly accurate with kids as they grow. You get more accurate in explaining, the church is the group of people, worship is what they do. In a perfect world, that's how we'd all talk. But, we don't, so it's okay. So I'm not going to worry about Calvin referring to every time we step foot on this property as Bible class. We'll survive, how would we describe the word church to children? What kind of language could we use to define it?
Family.
So the emphasis there, and that's one of the things we're going to talk about, is on the people. Okay, we want to talk about there's a group of people here, and those people are the church. Now, just because of reality, there is an unavoidable association of the place and the location with the people, and that's okay. I know my parents really worried that we're not going to church. Church is a people, you can't go to a church. It's really particular about the church is the people, and this is the church building, and this is the location. It's like really specific language. If that helps you, great, but I'm not, going to fret about it. Kids, yeah, we're going to church. I'm not really fretting about it. But when we're explaining it, let's try to be a little more accurate and say, okay, the people are the church. Okay, because sometimes churches change locations, and it's still a church, right? So that's an important concept for them to grow into, but I acknowledge it takes some time to get there to think of it's the people that make the church. And in particular, it's not just people, it's God's people, and we'll talk about that here in a minute. How would you define worship for kids? That boring thing we do for an hour. No, what, how do we define worship?
Singing?
Okay. That's probably the thing they notice is like being the most out of ordinary about it. For an hour, you go in there and, we're singing. Oh, okay.
Celebrating and learning about God.
Celebrating and learning about God. So I like definitions that have the word God in it somewhere and that connect what we're doing with God for kids. Because, I assume they sing at school, right? And they do other things. But that's not worship. So when I talk about worship, if I can, I want to emphasize that it's telling God how much we love him in different ways. And that we do that when we pray, and we do that when we sing, even when we stick money in the plate or whatever. I mean, all of those things are kind of ways of saying, this is how much we love and appreciate God. In technical terms, worship comes from the word worthy, same root word. And so worship is the recognition of God's worthiness. But I'm going to go out on a limb and say kids may not understand the concept of worthiness. But love, you can kind of get that. Okay. And then one of the central elements of worship is communion. We've been talking about that a lot on Wednesday nights if you've been in our adult auditorium class. How do you describe communion to kids? That's why I'm in the class, right? I don't know how to tell my kids about communion.
You'll
figure it out when you get older. Yeah. And you'll like this. So going back to last week's discussion about kids and baptism and when to be baptized. So while we were having that conversation, Celine was down the hall teaching the baptism of Jesus. And they're like, well, should we be baptized? And Celine's answer is, well, Jesus was 30, so, you know. So you guys are off the hook till 30, apparently. You know, I don't know. She wasn't suggesting that as a solution, but she said, oh, yeah, you're good. You got till 30, apparently. So communion, how do we talk to kids about communion? We probably want to emphasize the word remembering. That's not all that communion is, but that's probably the kid-level idea of it. And it's remembering not just by, you know, what does it mean to remember something? For kind of Western modern people, when we say remember, we mean kind of tilt your head back and look into the sky and try to find it in your head. Oh yeah, I remember where I put my shoes, right? Remembering in the Bible sense is acting something out. So when you remember the Passover, you have a Passover meal and you do certain things to act out Passover. When you remember Sabbath, again, there's a special event that goes with it to remember, oh, this is the day God rested and we acted out, so we rest. So communion is a remembering, but it's a remembering that kind of goes with a little play that goes with it. There's an act that goes with it to tell the story of Jesus' death. And so if there's two elements I want to put in there, remembering Jesus' death. Those are the two key concepts involved in communion. Okay? And then as they get to the point where you can explain a little more, you can talk about specifically the bread is associated with what? The body. And the wine is associated with
blood.
Okay. So let's talk about how the Bible describes the church right up front. Matthew 12:49-50. And stretching out his hand toward his disciples, he said, here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother. Jesus viewed his disciples as his family. Okay. So when we talk to kids about church, church is like a family. And depending on how deep you fling yourself into your church, sometimes it can be your most important family. For people like me, who again, my daily life is church. There's not another part of my life, right? For most people, you have the rest of your life. For me, there isn't another part. It's all about church. And my family lives somewhere else. We moved off to come here, which means this is my family, right? I see you 100 times more than I see anybody else I'm related to. So this, it's a big deal, and we want kids to have that experience as much as it's reasonable to do. You can talk about immediate and extended family. Okay, so in a church, are there people they spend more time with than others? Sure. Okay, Bible class kids, whatever. Same thing with a young families group. You got your immediate family, and then you got, you know, cousins and uncles. And so we have extended family in the church as well, and that's kind of part of it. You can talk about how we're all different, but all part of the same family. Lucas is not like Calvin. Calvin's not like Lucas. None of them are like me. None of them are like Selena. We're all a little bit different. We're all individual people. In a church, we're not all the same. But we're family. We don't even always get along in family. We're still family at the end of the day. At church, we don't always get along all the time. Still family at the end of the day. Okay. Talk about your family's past and heritage. You know, there's a story behind your family. Your grandparents are good for this one. Rope them in and have your parents talk to them about, well, we started out in, you know, and I remember grandma talking about living in Stillwater, of all places. I do have a Stillwater connection. They lived there before they moved to California and, you know, has this elaborate story of where the family comes from and all that. There's a history behind it. Well, there's a history behind our church family, too. It's actually not just a history of here at Glenpool that goes back to 1982, but it's a 2,000-year history. That goes way back, right? And we have generations of Christians through the years that connect to our family heritage. So when talking about the church, we might want to emphasize the church shares together. One of the first things that happens in the book of Acts when you have the church operating as the church is they start selling their possessions and sharing with each other as much as anybody has need. So a church is a group of people that share. You know, somebody needs something, we take care of them. Step one. We work together. That's important. I mean, it means there's something that we're here to do. It's not, this is different than taking them to Incredible Pizza, right? That when you take them there, it's all about just doing whatever you want, having fun. But come here, we actually have some things we want to accomplish. Like a family, right? Your family, your home is not like Incredible Pizza all day long. It turns out there's chores and there's things to do. When you come here, there's some work that needs to be done, and sometimes we want to get involved with that. We want kids to learn early that while church isn't all work, there is a servant component of church. and learning that early is going to help them as they grow, can exist at a distance. Okay. My boys love their Uncle Clint and Aunt Teresa. They live in Nashville. They're still family. We have churches all over the globe. You know, we have churches here in Tulsa, and we have them in other places. Well, that's still family. Sometimes your relatives live down the street, and sometimes they live across the country. It's family. And so you can talk about how we have a big, a kind of, a, again, a local immediate family, and then a bigger family that we're a part of. And it's kind of the same way. Has a long past and hopes for the future. There's a story that builds up to it, and then, you know, when you look at your kids, they're the family that's going to be, and you're passing down heritage. And that's the same thing when we look at our kids in our Bible classes. That's our heritage that we're passing down as a church. So family is just a great way to talk about the church that kids can get because they're already part of one. If they know anything, it's about their own family. So using that as metaphor number one to talk about the church, it's kind of like that. Okay. Thoughts on that one before I move ahead? Okay. Other language. The church is a kind of kingdom. Colossians 1:13. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. 1 Peter 2:9. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. And so both of those passages talk about a kingdom, and both of them talk about darkness. Right, that you were kind of wondering where and who you are, and then you've been pulled out of that and relocated into a kingdom. So we could talk about the church as kind of like a country or nation. Now, oddly enough, that's also a hard one to talk to kids about. You guys had the geography conversation with your kids yet? Right? When you talk to your kids about, okay, Dad, we live in Beggs. At what point do we get into Oklahoma? Well, Beggs is in Oklahoma. Okay, so there's Beggs, Oklahoma, and then there's Glenpool. So, no, listen, it's like this. And, okay, well, where does America start? No. Right. So geography itself is a little bit difficult, but there's this idea of kind of this big, there's individual places, and then there's this big overarching idea of the United States of America that includes all of that. In the same way, we have individual churches, our families, and then there's this big idea of a kingdom that belongs to God. When you do this, be careful. It's not the same as America. We're not saying that you live to the country of church. You know, it's not exact, not the same. And sometimes they don't even get along, right? Sometimes our nation lines up with Christian values, and sometimes it doesn't. So we want to make sure they understand there is a distinction. But, and there are Christians in other nations, right? So you don't, being American doesn't make you a Christian, and being a Christian doesn't make you American. So it's bigger than that. But it is kind of like a nation. Countries have governments. How come? Because if everybody did what they wanted, it'd be a pretty wild place. That's not going to work out. So we got to have somebody has to kind of run the show and call some shots and make some decisions. Then you got to have rules and laws. If you live in this country, you got to follow these laws. That's what it means to be here. Well, in a church, the church is the place where Jesus is honored as king. If you're one of the people that view Jesus as your king, then that puts you in his kingdom. And if you're in his kingdom, you follow his rules. And you live by his code, his system of government. On the local level, just like we have a, you know, local mayor or a governor or something like that, we have a church and we have leadership in a church that's trying to make local decisions under the authority of Christ's decisions. But ultimately, he's in charge. We're just trying to figure out when to turn the lights on here, you know, make local decisions. Okay. As a side note, and I think this is important, help your kids recognize church leaders. Because we don't parade Keith up at the front of the building every so often and say, this is an elder, the kids don't actually connect that. Who do they connect with church leadership?
Me.
Yeah. And it's a limited view, right? Because there's actually a lot going on that doesn't involve me, and that's healthy, right? But they see the guy who talks the most. Some of them think that I live here. Sometimes I think that I live here, but some of them, you know, they get that idea, okay? And again, that's not the worst thing at an early age. For them. If they have to associate somebody with the church, I guess the guy talking kind of makes sense. But as they grow, it's nice to say, hey, that fellow that we ate dinner with the other day, that was Keith. He's one of our elders. He helps look over the church here. If you were with us last night, went to the Corey's for the Halloween thing, I was, you know, the people with the dead bodies on the porch, that was one of our church leaders. And I was explaining to our kids, and they're like, what? Like, yeah, okay. So again, making those connections is really helpful, I think, for them.
Wish the kids didn't get baptized.
Yes. Zach is not one of our church leaders. He's not involved in any way. He's not allowed to talk. Another way to identify the church is by what it does. The primary mission of the church is to bring glory to God. And it makes me sad that I was an adult before I kind of learned that. Like, I thought the church exists for the sake of existing. You know, the church exists because it's supposed to. It wasn't until I was an adult until it occurred to me, there is a task for this body of people. They have a job. And it's in Scripture a lot. Ephesians 3:10, so that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in heavenly places. Ephesians 3:21, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations forever and ever. There's lots of great clubs and organizations you can be a part of in life, but only one entity exists with its mission statement to be to bring glory to God. Other groups might accidentally bring glory to God, right? But one job has it as their singular task to bring glory to God. So sometimes I like to talk of the church as kind of like a mirror, that it shows the world how much God loves them, and then we say to God how much his creation loves him. And we kind of, we're the bouncing back and forth place, right? We're helping the world understand how much God loves them, and are helping the world understand, or the God, to hear the praise of his creation. If you rather say the word glory, you can do that, but love, again, might be a word that kids understand better. Another thing, now this one's a little more technical, but when they're older, I like this concept. Worship is a meeting place. Worship is where we go to meet God. At a very early age, they understand this part. Heaven is where God is, and earth is where we are. Okay? Now add this line. Worship is where those two places meet. And it's where we come to be with God and spend time with him. That helps because worship becomes not just a thing you did, but it's a meeting with God. And it builds the idea of a personal relationship. But I want you to go, we go to church to know God. If you don't have that, then what you have is later in life, you have people, adults who say, well, I feel like I have a good relationship with God. I don't feel like I need church. Because no one ever told them that in our worship is where you build your relationship with God. It's the meeting place. In fact, we used to call that, right? Churches used to be called the meeting house. Right? It's the place where you go. The tabernacle in the Old Testament was called the tent of meeting in the book of Leviticus. It was the place where you go to meet God. So I think we can talk about that as well. Let me spend a few moments on communion before they tell me to start setting up chairs. This is the text from Matthew. You can't do any better than just reading the story of Jesus doing communion, right? When the Corinthians want to know about communion, Paul says, well, I was told Jesus did this, and then he tells this story, 1 Corinthians 11. So, can't do any better than that. But now as they were eating, Jesus took bread, and after blessing it, broke it, and gave it to the disciples, and said, take, eat, this is my body. And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, drink of it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. Now, when you want to go a step further and explain kind of what that's about, I'll give you a couple of ideas. Communion is kind of like Thanksgiving. So what is Thanksgiving? We're going to have that in a couple weeks. You're going to get together with your family. You're going to have a meal, but it's more than a meal, isn't it? Right? It's an event. It represents a whole other set of concepts, right? That it's a meal designed to provoke a thought. You're eating to remember gratefulness, as opposed to gluttony. Okay. So it's a special meal. We share it with family. It remembers a story. So at some point, your kids were told a story about pilgrims, right? So there's a story that goes with it. And it's a repeated event, right? We don't just do it once and say, oh, that was great to remember. We do it to kind of keep it in our memory. So that's a great example of a special kind of meal. Meal as an event, meal as a tool for memory. Another one, which is a little dicier, but I like this one. Communion is kind of like a school play, where you're not just remembering something, you're reenacting it. I mean, there's lines and everything, right? That Jesus took the bread and then blessed it. So what's going to happen this morning? Someone's going to pick up a tray full of bread and say a prayer over it. And then Jesus took the cup and blessed it. What's going to happen this morning? There are parts, there are lines, and the whole thing. Now, ours is not as much pageantry as like a Catholic Mass or something, but we do have there's a routine, right? There's a ceremony that goes with it. And ours is a little open-ended, you know. We let the guy kind of decide what he's going to say up there. But he's going to say something like this, because it's a way of telling the story, and you have a part. I mean, we could just go up there and reenact it, and they could hand it to me, and I could take communion, everyone watch, and say, oh, that's nice, Ben took communion. But we don't do that. Everybody takes it. Christians take it as a way that, now you're part of this. In the same way Jesus handed his disciples bread, here is your bread, and you get to reenact it. Does that make sense? Which leads me to my last question. I was trying to do it in 5 minutes. Do children take communion? This is another one of those shrug your shoulders question, because there is no discussion in the Bible of children and communion, the same way there's no discussion in the Bible of children and baptism. It just doesn't come up. So I can tell you what our customary answer has been, and then Brianna's going to ask, where's that in the Bible? I'm just going, oh. No, it's a good question, right? You want to ask that. Where is that in the Bible? And it's not. It doesn't come up. Churches of Christ practice a doctrine called open communion, meaning that we don't regulate who receives communion. So if you look in our assembly, there'll be some guys passing out trays, and no one like tackles you if you're not the right person and you take it. Okay. We don't ask, are you a member here? Have you passed catechism? We don't do any of that. We pass the tray. Someone might glare at you if they think you're not supposed to, but that's the worst that'll happen, right? Promise. No, there's actually no litmus test. When I visited the monastery in Hulbert, Oklahoma, it was made very clear to me that I was not going to be offered communion. You're Protestant, you're not Catholic, no one's going to offer you communion. That's not allowed. Okay, that would be what's called close or closed communion. It is limited to the people we recognize as Christians. And the Churches of Christ, we've said, we're not going to do that. It's on you. We serve it, you take it, and it's on you. So we do that because there's no formal Bible teaching on the subject of who's supposed to take communion. The closest you get is 1 Corinthians 11, 27 through 29, which emphasizes that communion is supposed to be taken worthily. Go back to grammar school for a moment. Words that end in L-Y are what part of speech?
Adverbs.
They describe manner. So it's not saying you have to be worthy to take it, because I got news for you. Ain't none of you worthy of the blood of Christ. But you can take it worthily in a manner that is respectful of the worth of the one who shed his blood for you. So because we believe there is a right manner of taking it, we tend to tell children, because you don't get what's going on, we're not going to have you take it. Again, I don't think anyone's going to tackle your kids if they did, because we practice open communion, and we kind of leave that up to parents. But as a custom, we would say, because it has meaning, we want you to understand the meaning before we take it. The other principle that might apply is that Paul identifies communion as a kind of confession. We proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. And in Scripture and in church history, the confession of faith is associated with baptism. So while the Bible says nothing about it, church history is like unanimous, that you take communion once you've been baptized. In fact, in Roman Catholicism, it developed into a full-blown event that you have your first communion at your baptism. That those two are connected. Church history hasn't always been that clear, but it has been customary that when a person is baptized, then they start taking the other rite of Christian practice, which is communion. Is that in the Bible? Not specifically. No. but it's not a bad custom to say when you appreciate the meaning of the act and you've been initiated into the family, then it makes sense for you to take part in the meal. That's the logic of it, but it's entirely based on what we think. So okay, sir.
Would 1 Corinthians 10 play into that at all?
Which says
10:16, the cup of blessing which we bless is not the communion of the blood of Christ? Question. The bread which we break is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we through many are one bread and one body, for we all partake of the one bread.
So the goal of the communion is to unify us and identify us as a people. And so in principle, if you're not one of those people,
the body,
then what is it doing for you? I don't think it hurts anybody. So what do we do during communion? You think about the death of Christ, and you think about your life. Well, hey, I'd like everybody in the world to do more of that, right? So I'm all for people taking communion, even if they're not in any way connected to a church, because I like the idea of them thinking about the death of Christ and their sins, right? But in terms of who would we instruct to take it, I'm going to say it's people who are part of, who are sharing in that communion. We call it communion for a reason. Communion means fellowship, sharing. So it's something we do. Does that make any sense at all? So again, no one's going to tackle you, but those are kind of the customary rules. Ma'am?
Okay, on the whole going easy on kids, like when they want to play communion, how do we address that?
Like at home, they're going to play?
I think it's great. Purple grape juice so that they can do the communion because the white one's not the right kind.
Hey, I'm all for playing church. I like it when I like to see kids baptize each other in the pool. I mean, pantomime. The more they do it, I like it when kids play preacher too. And usually it just means standing up and yelling. I'm like, but, you know, no, they don't get it. But no, go for it. That's great.
Okay.